Our reading today is from Acts 16, 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. Was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer, he called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and to all the others in his house. At that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So I think we've all heard stories of the concept of jailhouse transformations. Maybe not in that language, but you've probably heard a story. That time when you hear about a prisoner in a prison whose life was miraculously transformed, but only after they got to prison. We have many names, many people in the news, many stories we can read, friends and family. We hear of these. Sometimes we're skeptical. Perhaps sometimes rightly so. There's other times that it comes out to be a true thing. They were truly transformed. They come out of prison. And they go on to serve the Lord and continue their life in Christ. Such was the story of a man named Charles Colson. He was the special counsel for Richard Nixon. He was sentenced to prison for his involvement in Watergate. And we all know how all that went down. But many observers, including the New Week and Time, dismissed his conversion as nothing more than an attempt at trying to get an early release from prison. He had transformed, but no one believed him. They just thought he was trying to get out early. But after his release, he started what was called the Prison Fellowship Ministries. It's a faith-based organization that's dedicated to serving prisoners, ex-prisoners, and their families. We never really know what God will do when a person is in a crisis. But that's what we see here today as well. We see a jail, we see a transformation, and we see a crisis. Except it's not the prisoners transformed, but the jailer himself. It is an unlikely turn of events when we think of this jailhouse transformation, the jailer being transformed. I like to start with a little bit of a backstory, though. Luke is the writer of Acts, commonly believed. He records the events of Paul's second missionary journey in the book of Acts. We find Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. They're in prison. That's nothing to think of when you think of Paul. He's always in prison, always something bad happening to him. But when you think of where he is, it seems a little crazy. Philippi was Paul's favorite church. He loved Philippi. He said in Philippians, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. And it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart." Yet, here is Paul in Philippi, in his favorite church, but he's in prison. So why was he there? What happened? Paul and Silas were there preaching the word of God, as they did everywhere they went. They met Lydia and some others along the riverbank, and they converted them to Christ. Paul, he continued preaching. And one day they encountered a servant girl who had a spirit that allowed her to tell the future. Some local men had exploited her to their own monetary gain, used her to tell the fortunes of others, and kept all the income. This young lady started following Paul and Silas, following them around shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." Paul, he didn't really respond to this for the longest, but day after day, it began to wear on him. Sort of getting tired of it. It was a lot, I guess, for Paul. After several days of the young lady following him, shouting him all day, shouting, Paul, he just sort of got fed up and cast the spirit out of the girl. Well, the girl's owners weren't very happy about this. That was their money. That was their income. He just threw it out of her. She could no longer tell the future. So they got pretty upset. Went to the city authorities, said they're teaching things that are illegal for Romans to practice, which they were under the Roman Empire. So they had them beaten and thrown into prison. And to make sure they didn't escape, they were put into the inner dungeon and shackled in stocks, which basically you couldn't really move much. You're pretty held still. So I would say that Paul and Silas here, they're in a pretty bad crisis. Can barely move in the innermost dungeon. It sounds pretty dark with the jailer had to call for lights from outside of the place. Just get some light in there. But the passage today, it begins around midnight, and that's when the crisis gets way worse. Around midnight, an earthquake hit the city, which is not unusual for Philippi. But what is unusual is how all the doors swung open and all the shackles fell off all the prisoners. That's not something that happened. An earthquake just didn't cause that. It was crazy. So then here comes the jailer, who now had his own crisis to deal with. Not only was the whole building shaking, which had to be terrifying, but all the prisoners no doubt had escaped. I wouldn't doubt any prisoner who doors open, shackles fall off, they're going to run right out. That's not what happened. That's what he thought was going to happen. So at that time, it was a custom if the guard allowed a prisoner to escape that they would receive the punishment that was due to the prisoners. So if he let three or four escape that had life in prison, that's life in prison for him. Or whatever punishments would add on. So it was really bad. So he decided it was better to die with his dignity intact than with the authorities marching him around town, making fun of him, and then giving them the punishment that the prisoners deserved. That's when Paul intervened. He said, stop. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. There's no need. We're all still here. No one escaped. So he went in and fell at their feet. What must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus. Luke goes on to say, even at that hour, the guard's life was transformed. He cared for the prisoners' wounds, showed them hospitality, and his home was filled with joy. This double crisis, this earthquake, and then the possibility of prisoners escaping, was the vehicle that God used to transform this jailer and his entire household. Now that's a stunning jailhouse transformation if I've ever seen one. There are three implications I want to draw from this episode that I hope is meaningful for us. I'm not going to jump into the crazy theology just wrapped up in this one little story. I sort of want to talk about adversity and how God can work in our lives. So the first one is adversity is a fact of life. There is enough adversity to go around for all of us over and over again. We all know this. Adversity is happening all the time. But Paul and Silas, they're here in prison. And if that wasn't enough adversity, being in the center of the prison, can't move, they were in prison in the middle of God's will. I'm not saying God put them, said, this is where you're going to be in prison, but that's where God allowed them to go. That's the path they took. And here they were doing God's will in a prison. It didn't really add up. They were doing exactly what God desired them to be doing, but they weren't in a pleasant place. And that by itself shows us that we may be right in God's will, but everything's going to not be great sometimes. There's going to be struggles, there's going to be adversity. Even though there's abundant blessings, there's not always abundant pleasant for you. Excuse me. The center of God's will can be the most challenging and frightening places in your life. Most difficult place to be. And we look at this guard. This poor guy who's just doing his job. This mid-level government worker, just trying to do what he can to raise his family, to do the right thing in life, going into the justice system. Then an earthquake in the middle of the night, one fell swoop, about to lose his job, his life, his family's about to lose everything they owned. just like that. That wouldn't be a great place to be. I would call that a crisis moment for him. I would say that's his adversity right then. Goes to prove how much of life is outside of our control. How helpless this guy must have felt. How out of control his life would have been. He didn't really do anything wrong. Maybe sleeping on the job isn't recommended. But who doesn't let their guard down on occasion? In the grand scheme of things, he did nothing but put himself in the situation to help take care of his family. And life just happened. Yet, in his deepest and darkest crisis, I'd say in his entire life, right there, God does the greatest work. So it goes on like, are you in a crisis? Are we in crisis? What is going on in your life? What is happening? And whatever it is, that's okay. Take heart. You might be just where God wants you to be, right where he's going to do the greatest work in you. None of us can escape adversity completely. We can't live on the mountaintop. We can't escape it all. Jesus warned us. He said, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. But here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus' instruction to take heart leads us to the next two points I'd like to make. Second one is midnight always comes before the morning. We can't get to morning without first going through the midnight. Midnight may seem like the darkest hour of our lives, the darkest hour of the night, but it doesn't last forever. A man named Mark K. Ash said, you don't have to do this forever, but you do have to do it right now. Charles Swindoll said, midnight might seem like the darkest hour, but 1 minute after midnight is officially morning. And the Psalms say, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. God, he didn't take Paul and Silas out of this prison. He didn't deliver them from adversity on the back of a chariot or on the wings of angels. He wasn't there to give them deliverance, and that's not what they were looking for. They could have easily walked out of that prison. I mean, the doors were open. It was dark. Everything was shaking. Why not walk out? But instead, they were there. They were looking for purpose. Why am I here, and what can I do for God? They discovered their purpose when they met the jailer. It goes on to show us, don't look for deliverance in the midnight. Don't look for deliverance through the crisis. Look for the purpose in it. What can you do every moment for Christ? The final implication to draw from this story is attitude determines altitude. Reminds me just of a thing that the guidance counselors would say in high school when you're signing up for college. There are two attitudes we can choose when we face this crisis, when we face this midnight. We can be happy, or we can be hopeless. Paul and Silas, they chose happiness. They chose to sing praises to God in their adversity. They were singing hymns, shackled up, barely able to move. The jailer here, he chose hopelessness, the other side. He was ready to end his own life just to get out of this adversities that he was facing. But look at this, Paul and Silas' attitude, their faith, their happiness, it wrenched this jailer. It opened the door for God's transformative power in the life of the jailer. Their reaction, it made all the difference. Faith, it leads to praise, and praise leads to peace. Praise married to peace opens the door to proclamation. Paul and Silas realized this. They shared the word of the Lord with this jailer, this man who shackled him up, barely fed him, and would beat him, kept him in the dark. They shared the word of the Lord with him, and it changed him and his entire family's life. Faith is revealed in faithfulness. So don't doubt that transformations, they come in the crisis moments. They come at this midnight. I've read this story. I don't know if anybody else has heard it. Carla Faye Tucker, she received the death penalty for the murder of her friend Jerry Dean. After 14 years on death row, she was executed in Texas. She'd become an evangelical Christian in prison and would become a model inmate. Her acts of service became well known, not only within the criminal justice department, but around the country. During her time in prison, Tucker met with the victim's brother, Richard Thornton. And Thornton would become a Christian as a result of his interaction with her. When I asked if she had any last words before execution, part of her statement was, "Yes, sir. I would like to say to all of you, the Thornton family and Jerry Dean's family, that I am so sorry. I hope God will give you peace with this. Everybody has been so good to me. I love all of you very much, and I'm going to be face with face with Jesus now. Warden Baggett, thank you, all of you, so much. You've been so good to me. I love you all very much. I will see you all when I get there. I will wait for you." God, He does great work in the dark. He does great work in the light. He's always doing great work. He did it for the jailer. He did it for the prisoner. He did it for Carla Faye Tucker and the brother of the man that she murdered. God, He doesn't pick and choose who He's going to save. He offers it to all. And that's the greatest thing that I can say. If you'll pray with me. Lord, again, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us and for allowing us all to gather here to worship you. And Lord, thank you for offering this grace to get us through all the adversity of life. Lord, give us the strength to be happy in these times of adversity, to always be praising you, because we don't know whose lives we can impact, for good or for bad, by the way we act. So give us strength in those times. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.